Good morning. Well, I think we've worshiped already. What do you think? God is so good. He is so good. We are, as you are probably well aware, in the book of Mark, right? The Gospel of Mark, making our way through that, and we're not stopping today. We're going to keep on trekking, probably through next month, and then we'll get to Easter, and we'll have some things, different things there. But yeah, we'll eventually make it through the book of Mark. We're not in a hurry. We hope you're not in a hurry, because it seems like every time we open up and read, we discover some really cool, neat things that God is saying to us. So that's a good thing. Last week, we finished chapter 7. You know, that chapter was all about Jesus challenging traditions, right? He was doing some new things like the washing of hands prior to eating, what they could eat, when they could eat. Paul last week talked about, you know, a couple miracles that Jesus performed in Gentile territory as opposed to Jewish territory, which he had been in prior to that. He healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and then, of course, he healed a blind and deaf man. A deaf man, and restored his hearing. And as I said, Jesus has moved beyond the Jewish regions into Gentile territory, this area called the Decapolis, an area of 10 largish cities that all kind of worked together. And so we've been seeing this kind of contrast of how Jesus interacts with Jews versus how he interacts with Gentiles. And we saw that a lot last week with how he spoke to the Syrophoenician woman at the table, right? And it's all building towards, I think, the lesson that we have in today's passage of Scripture. And so we're going to dive into that. Before we do, though, let's take a moment and pray over our Scripture, okay? Father God, we love you so very much. Father, we give you praise and glory that we can gather together, that we can open your Word, which is easily obtained by us. We can go out and buy copies. We can go online and find free copies. We can have it in our home. We can download it on our phone or on our computer. And God, you have made that so available to us. Let us not squander away that blessing, because so many in this world today do not have ready, easy, even free access to your Word. Father, in many places it is still illegal for someone to own or read a copy of your Scriptures. Father, there are still many areas in this world today that people can't, there simply doesn't exist for them a copy of your Word in their language. And so we ask you to forgive us for the times when we, in our abundance and the ease with which we can approach your Word, is often disregarded and not done because we have so many other things to do and so many more important things we think and so many more entertaining things we think. And so we confess to you this morning that perhaps we've not always been a good enough stewards of the freedom to simply be in your Word that you have given us. Forgive us for that, Father, and draw us into your Word deeply, not just here on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week, in our homes, in our work, wherever we are, draw us to you through your Word, Father, that we might taste and see that you are good. Bless our time together this morning, Father. Open our spiritual eyes and allow us to see what you will. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, whom we read about in your Word. Amen. All right, so this morning, I'm going to do something that's a little different for me. Paul does this quite a bit, but usually I don't. But I'm going to today take a cue from my boss man here. We're going to get the big picture by reading this entire passage first. Then we're going to go back and break it down and get a little bit of more of the meat and nuggets out of it, okay? So we're in Mark chapter 8 since we finished chapter 7 last week. And we're just going to look at the first 10 verses there, the passage that will hopefully be fairly familiar to you. You've probably heard some of it before. You've heard something similar to it for sure if you were here in November when we were in chapter 6. So let's read chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Oh, and failed to mention, but he does here now, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, before I get into anything else, I'm just going to stop with that last word, Dalmanutha, just because it's free. Just a little extra this morning. So if scholars looked, there was no Dalmanutha that they could find in the area. And so the idea is that, or the thought is, perhaps Mark's referring to maybe a colloquial local name to this town that was known to, you know, in the area, but that just didn't get recorded for history. But if we look in the other place where this particular story of feeding, the number we have here is 4,000, we'll talk about that in a minute, we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew, it says Magadan. The city, they sailed to the city of Magadan. Some manuscripts actually call Magadan by another name, and in some non-biblical places, Magadan is also called by another name, and that's the name of Magdala. And so, some of you, if you watch The Chosen, one of your favorite characters outside of Jesus is a woman from Magdala, or Magadan, or in this case, maybe the name of Dalmanutha, and that would be a woman named Mary Magdalene. Okay, so that was just an aha moment I thought I'd give to you this. Yeah. Because it ends on that weird town name that isn't even found in most places. So let's back up a second. So obviously, when I said you've heard something similar to this, we read a couple chapters back in Mark 6 about the feeding of the 5,000, right? Y'all remember that? I know Brenda does. Does anybody else remember that? Okay, just checking. All right, great. Thank you. Appreciate you helping me out there, Brenda. Nobody else does. Now, some people argue that this is like the same story just retold a second time for emphasis. But I think that's a really poor accounting of what's going on here. Because there are some real differences between this story and the one we read back in Mark chapter 6. First of all, so we're going to call it the 5,000 versus the 4,000, okay? Because that one said the feeding of, there were 5,000, this one says there's feeding of 4,000. So first of all, that feeding of the 5,000, that story's told in all 4 of the Gospels. It's one of only a couple stories that are told in all 4 Gospels. Many of them are told in 3 of the 4 Gospels. A lot of them are told in 2, very few of them are only in 1, but that particular one's told in all 4. Which is unique, almost unique. There's only another one that is. And so that really emphasizes the importance of the feeding of 5,000, right? Versus this one, the feeding of 4,000, is only told in 2 of the Gospels. Mark, and I mentioned already, Matthew talks about the feeding of the 4,000 in addition to the feeding of the 5,000. In the feeding of the 5,000, that was a one-day gathering of Jewish people. right? Who kind of followed and chased Jesus around in order to hear his teaching, and he finally taught them, and then it grew late in the day, and they needed food. And so in this particular story, Jesus is actually there teaching in Gentile territory over a period of 3 days, right? And so, you know, that's a pretty big difference. In the first story, we know there was a boy, like it was a one-day thing, and all these people come, and only one young boy thought to bring any food. And probably his mama gave it to him as he was going out the door, because I doubt one young boy is going to think about food, right? I mean, bringing it. So some kid's mama gave him some fishes and some loaves, right? He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? And Jesus multiplied all that for this 5,000 men, plus women and children that were there. In this case, there isn't one person that has it. He asked the disciples how much they have, and they have 7 loaves of bread. And then they also have a few fish, which we don't know for sure if that's the disciples or if, as they're pulling out what they got, some person's going, I got a fish, and somebody else goes, I got a fish. But it said just a few small fish. So I don't know, some small fish, like smelt or something. I don't know what it was. It wasn't something big, though. And also we see in the first telling of the feeding of the 5,000, at the end, anybody remember how many baskets of bread were left over? 12. And we talked about that at the time, the significance of the number 12 in this population of Jewish people, that many scholars think it might have represented the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And they were, he's feeding Jewish people, that makes a lot of sense. Also, those were just normal-sized baskets that were left over. I didn't know that by the term they used for the word basket in the Greek in that story. It was just a regular old basket. In this story, we have 7 baskets left over of food. What significance might the number 7 have? Perfection, completion, the fullness of God. There are lots of places where 7 marks something significant. And we're talking about now the rest of the people, right? We were talking about the Jews before, and now we're talking about everyone else, the non-Jews. And so it could be seen, and we'll talk more about it, as, you know, this is the mission. It was first to the Jews, and now it is to the Gentiles, everyone else. And the baskets, they had 7 baskets left over. The word they use for baskets here is the same word that's used for basket in Acts when, John's lowered over a wall in a basket, right, to get out from a city. It's the same type of basket, which means it's a big enough basket for a dude to fit in. So that's like, you know, I'm a big dude, but even if I was a smaller dude, that's a pretty good sized basket. So these are like huge baskets of bread left over. That's a lot, right? All right, so that's enough just comparing and contrasting for a minute. 2 different stories. We see a lot of things that are different, even though the idea as a whole, Jesus took a small amount of food, blessed it, broke it, and multiplied it to feed thousands. That's the same story, but it's happened a second time. It's another story, a different encounter that Jesus has with people, all right? So now that we're, anybody still convinced it's the same story? Raise your hand, I'll mock you. No, I'm just kidding, I wouldn't mock you, I wouldn't do that. I'm just being funny, just trying to get some reaction because everybody's quiet and chilled this morning. So, since we now, we're in agreement about that obviously now, good. Let's unpack this a little bit, all right? So I'm going to back up, and I'm going to read just the first 3 verses, and we'll talk about that for just a second. So in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd. Keep that in mind. That's important. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. All right, so the crowd had been with Jesus for 3 days to hear his teaching. Now, most scholars believe when he says that they've been with him now 3 days and have nothing to eat, it's not that they came and spent 3 days with nothing to eat because they're all withering away by then, right? It's that they probably came and they probably had some stuff, but they've eaten it over the period of 3 days, and now it's all gone and there's no more to have. And notice I said it was important. Jesus says to the disciples, I have compassion and concern on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Last time, who was it that raised the issue of not having anything to eat? It was the disciples. I'm glad Norma was listening back in November. Thank you, Norma. It was the disciples. They came to Jesus during the feeding of the 5,000 with this concern. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with all these people? It's too late. Nobody has anything to eat. What are we going to do? This time, Jesus has concern and compassion. Isn't it interesting that the disciples aren't, it's 3 days, and the disciples aren't coming to him going, what are we going to do now? Why might that be? Well, I don't think I'm stretching it much to say it's likely that the disciples had some preconceived biases towards these Gentiles. They weren't their people. They were the other people. And certainly in that day, in the Jewish world, there was without a doubt among most all Jewish people an idea that we are God's chosen people, and then there's everybody else, right? And so it's quite possible that their bias towards the Gentiles blinded them to even have compassion or realize there was a need there, because they just didn't probably culturally care, to be really honest about it. And this highlights a shift in Jesus' mission, I think. We got a taste of it last week as we were reading towards the end of chapter 7. But now this is Jesus saying, really, it's not just about us Jews, it's about everyone. Hence this number 7 with the leftover baskets of bread and this sense of completion. Jesus sees and Jesus meets spiritual and physical hunger in people. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Even people who aren't his people. Right? Even people who aren't Jewish. Jesus doesn't just gloss over or ignore their needs because he thinks less of them. And so that begs a good question for us, I think. And that is, do we see the needs of others? Do we as individuals, do we as a church see the needs of others? And are we moved by compassion, or do we ignore those outside of our comfort zone? Even if we do happen to see needs for those who are different than us, who are outside of what we're used to. And who might that be? Who's outside your comfort zone? And there's some low-hanging fruit there, isn't there? People of different races? We've got some people of different races in this house of worship this morning. That doesn't mean everybody here is super comfortable with people who aren't the same race as they are. Low-hanging fruit over the last year or two, and now political differences, people of different political persuasions, are they outside of our comfort zone? Are they perhaps people that we would think of as less than? Are they people that we would perhaps gloss over the fact that they have needs as well as we do and as our tribe might? Or if I'm really, really honest, and I'm going to cut to the core with this one, what about people on the other side of the bridge? And there is a bridge here, obviously, between us and the mainland. But, you know, I live in Moorhead, and for years and years I've heard about the bridge. And it wasn't this one here at Emerald Isle. No, it was the one between Moorhead and Beaufort, which now is like multiple bridges and a lot different. But anyway, there's as long as I've lived here, there's been a distinct difference of accounting of people on the other side of the bridge, depending on who you ask and which side of the bridge you're standing on when you ask that question. And you'll get all kinds of different responses if you go down east about people on the other side of the bridge. And you'll get some people looking down their nose from this side of the, or at least my home side of the bridge, looking back towards down east. And that's an outsider's perspective. I'm from off, and so some people just say I'm off, but I'm from off. And so I don't fit into either of those groups, and nobody wants me. Everybody hates me. How many? Anyway, that's another thing. What does it look like for us? Who are the people outside of our comfort zone? Is it people who don't smell quite as good as us? Is it people who talk with a different accent or a different language than we have? We'll come back and visit that question some more. But it's interesting how Jesus, even in the midst of people who are outside his people's comfort zone, immediately has compassion on these people. Who they are does not affect the compassion that he does or doesn't have for them. Can we say the same about people that are different from us? All right, so how do the disciples respond to Jesus now that we realize, okay, in the first story, they went to him. In this story, he goes to them. How do they respond? Well, verses 4 and 5, and his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Or some translations will say, here in the middle of nowhere. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? So when they were with the 5,000 they fed back in Jewish land, back in chapter 6, the disciples had a different concern, didn't they? Their concern there was, how can we afford to buy bread for this many people? Right? They were still close enough to a town. It was a long walk, but they could get to a town. They just didn't know how they were going to possibly buy that much bread. And they probably were concerned about how they'd carry it back and forth too. Here, though, they don't even have an idea where they could buy bread from. They're out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus has been teaching for 3 days away from any immediate towns. And so their question isn't, how can we afford it? Their question is, where would we even find bread for this many people around here? Right? And it's interesting, the disciples are doing something that we have talked about before. They are forgetting to remember, right? They're forgetting to remember what Jesus did before. And if you're like me, at first pass, we could read over this passage and go, why are they so dumb, right? I mean, really, for us, it was last November when we read through that passage in chapter 6. For them, it was just not long. Like, it might have been a couple weeks. It might have been a week. It theoretically could have been 3 days plus the trip over in the boat. It could have been 4 or 5 days prior. We're not sure, but it's certainly not 2 months. It's 4 or 5 days or maybe a week or two at most since they just did this. They just had a large group of people and not enough food, and Jesus miraculously fed them all with a bunch left over. And here they are again going, where are we going to get bread? And it's easy for us, it's easy for me anyway to mock them. I'm like, what is going on with these guys? I realize they weren't the sharpest tools in the shed, or they would be priests, right? Because that's what happened to the really smart Jewish boys. They became priests, right? So they're the guys like me that weren't first in their class. But still, I'm thinking I would have went, you know, but here's the deal. The problem is, man, we forget to remember too, don't we? Don't we? How often do we encounter an overwhelming challenge, some big obstacle, some pain point in our life, and we see our own inability rather than Jesus' unlimited power? When's the last time that happened to you? For some of you, it might have been this morning, or yesterday, or in the last week, right? And bottom line is, we really aren't that much different than the disciples, so we better watch it when we want to mock about how silly they are, that they wouldn't remember, you know, surely I'd remember from 5 days or 10 or 15 days ago that Jesus did all that. But you know what? There have been times in my life when God has provided for me that I had no way, no clue how it was going to happen. And then literally I turn around and I'm wondering how I'm going to do the next thing. Or maybe I'm just slow like the disciples and all y'all have got it going on. But I'm thinking it's more of a human condition, to be honest with you. That we forget to remember what Jesus has already done for us. And that's certainly what happened with the disciples here. They completely forgot to remember. All right, let's go on and read out the rest of this, and we'll talk about this. So, and he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. Notice this time he didn't divide them up into little groups like he did last time. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. I wonder if that might be a cultural kind of thing. Like maybe he was accommodating their culture. The Jews were used to being segregated, separated into smaller groups. Maybe he didn't feel the Gentiles were, or he didn't want to impose that cultural custom on them. I don't know. It was interesting that he didn't. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha, or Mary's hometown. So Jesus takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and it just multiplies, right? That's a, you know, absolute bona fide miracle, right? That many loaves, I mean, I don't know if 7 loaves would feed us all at one of the steakhouses if we went to eat and they brought 7 loaves of bread to us. We might ask for more. I've seen John Rambo eat some bread. But Jesus takes 7 and feeds 4,000 people. Crazy. Everyone was satisfied. So you notice what Jesus did. He taught for 3 days and satisfied them spiritually. And he broke bread and fed them all physically. Had 7 baskets left over, showing God's abundance. We've talked about the symbolic nature of that. This 7 leftover baskets, huge, ginormous baskets of bread that are left. Many scholars think that number 7 might be a reference. It could just be that there just happened to be 7. But Jesus very rarely does things where it just could happen to be. And so odds are it might be a good chance that he intended there to be this number of 7, this sign of completion, as 7 is used in many places throughout Scripture to show God's completeness or that something is finished. And so what's finished? Well, Jesus has now provided spiritual and physical need for non-Jews, God's perfect plan for all people. Not just for the Jews, Jesus now is showing it is also for the Gentiles. And so, you know, put that in simple me terms would be to say, Jesus isn't just for one group. He's for everyone. And I think Jesus is also probably teaching his disciples this, because I think most everything he did with them was to teach them, because he knew he was going to be leaving and that they would be then carrying on the mission and growing the church. And I think he was showing them, hey, I came for the Jews, and look at what I'm doing here for the non-Jews also. You disciples have to get in your mind, or maybe get out of your mind, this idea that we are the chosen people and it's all about us, because yes, you are the chosen people, but you're the chosen people who are chosen to take the message to everyone else. It had to start with somebody. It started with the Jews, and it was to take it to everyone else. The disciples had to learn what it looks like to carry the gospel to all nations. And later, they work on that, and they start doing that. And then Paul comes along and becomes a kind of self-appointed disciple, and he does that and shows them this is what it looks like to imitate Jesus. But he's imitating Jesus right here in the Decapolis when he took the gospel beyond the Jewish people. So, if Jesus is for everyone, that begs a great question for us as individuals and as a church, and that is, how can we show that Jesus is for everyone? How do we communicate that? And I think before we can really, really answer that question, we have to ask ourselves a very difficult question, and that is, do we really believe that Jesus is for all people? Do we really believe that? Or do we really believe that Jesus is just for people that act like us, or that live in our country, or that are able to read the Bible that we read? You know, what about, in this case, think about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles and what the disciples were witnessing in this event and with what Jesus is doing, taking them away from Israel territory into Gentile territory, performing miracles, feeding all these people, teaching them the gospel. The Jews would say, those are people who don't believe what we believe. They don't even believe what we would believe about God. And yet Jesus is showing, I am going to those people and I am taking the gospel to them because I want them too. And so what does that say to us about people who believe differently than we do? Not just about, you know, race, or not just about religion or politics or that kind of stuff, but I mean literally about what we believe about God. Do we believe that there are people who disagree with us right here on the island, or right across the bridge, right in our hometowns, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, people who disagree with what we believe about Jesus? Do we really believe that Jesus is for them? Or are they the enemy? And we're supposed to just protect Jesus from them. That's a big question that we have got to answer in our hearts. And it's not something that Paul can answer for our church, or that Paul and I can teach and say, this is how it is at Island Church. Because we could say that all day long, but we are not beside you when you're in your place of work, your place of school, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your grocery store, interacting with people who disagree with you about Jesus. And you will decide, just like we decide on our own when you aren't around, how will I respond to these people who disagree with me about Jesus? Will I treat them the way Jesus treated people who disagreed with him about God? And what did he do? He met their spiritual needs. He met their physical needs. Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Because that's what following Jesus looks like. It's easy to follow Jesus with other people who are following Jesus. Okay, I say it's easy. We know from enough church experiences that sometimes that's not all that easy. But it's a lot easier than following Jesus in the midst of people who completely disagree with Jesus, isn't it? Mostly. And we have to decide, do we really believe Jesus is for everyone before we can really get on to the business of how do we show that Jesus is for everyone? So let's, for the sake of argument, say that we all agree that Jesus is for everyone. And we really believe that. We're not just giving that lip service for our church or for Sunday morning, but we really believe that. We don't always know how to do that. We have to fight against some of our human tendencies sometimes that raise up in us because of our upbringing or because of our own personal biases or the encounters we've had with other people who are different from us. But let's say in our heart of hearts, we know that's the truth and we believe it. Then how do we show that Jesus is for everyone? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've got a few ways that we can do that are very practical and very, I think, like doable. They're not crazy things, right? First one is just see people's needs. Pay attention to the people that you normally overlook. So I don't know about you, but my tendency can be that I have needs and I see other people and I'm like so focused on my needs that I don't even recognize that they have needs that are different from my needs. Or I see people who I disagree with on a lot of different spectrums, the way they live, the way they believe, the way they whatever. And I think, I may not like think this literally in my head, but it's what I know is rolling around in my heart, if I'm really honest. I think, well, you know, if only they would believe like me, they'd have the right needs and the right priorities, and then I could relate with them, but they don't, so I'm not even gonna worry about that. Why should I care about their needs if they're doing things that are contrary to what I think is right anyway? But you know, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He waters both their crops, is what that verse is saying. It's he loves them, but he has a heart for everyone, not just those who already have decided I'm following him. And so We need to have that kind of a heart and look at people around us who are different than us, who disagree with us, who aren't part of our tribe, and recognize the needs that they have. It starts there. Just seeing that they have needs. And their needs may be real different from our needs. That's probably part of the problem, because we have a hard time relating to their needs. But every human being has basic needs that they're trying to figure out. And we need to actually see those in people. So that's the first thing, just seeing people's needs. Another thing we could do is actually give sacrificially. What do you mean give sacrificially? I mean, how many loaves have we got? Right? Jesus asked the disciples, how many loaves you got? And they said 7. I don't know. The gospel doesn't tell us. I don't know if Judas was sitting on 3 other loaves of bread that he wasn't sharing with nobody. I don't know. Probably not, but you never know. But the rest of the guys came together and said, we got 7, right? They had 7. I'm giving Judas a hard time. He probably didn't have any extra bread either. He probably threw his in there with everybody else, maybe. When we see other people's needs, how willing are we to give sacrificially? To say, you know, I got this one loaf, that's all I got. And I was counting on this one loaf to make it through the end of the month for me. But I'm going to trust that God can provide just like he provided the one loaf. And so I'm going to give it to him to share with others so that he can bless them. Obviously, I'm speaking metaphorically about a loaf here. For those of you who are, you know, what is it that they're allergic to? Gluten. For those of you who are on gluten-free diets, the loaf is just an analogy, right? It's whatever we have that somebody else needs. It's whatever we have that Jesus wants us to entrust him with, right? So seeing people's needs and giving sacrificially, generously, we should be known as a generous people, not as a generous with our own people, but telling everybody else, okay, don't get mad at me for saying this, but we often through our actions tell people that we think are going to hell anyway because they don't know Jesus, just go to hell. I'm keeping mine. If you came over to my side and became like me, I would give you because that's what I do. But you're not part of this kingdom, so. Well, Jesus didn't do a roll call of the 5,000 here or the 4,000 here and say, how many of y'all believe what I've been telling you before he fed them, right? They're humans. Some of them had to walk away going, that guy's a quack. Or, I like the part where he heals us, but the other stuff I don't really need. Right? I mean, I could see that being at least a handful of people out of 4,000. By the way, it's 4,000 men. We read that in Matthew's account. He says specifically 4,000 men. So, just like before, when it was 5,000 men in feeding the 5,000, we estimate that could be anywhere from 8,000 to 12,000 people probably when you add in wives and women and children, right? So this, you know, if it's 4,000 men, I mean, it could be anywhere from 6,000 to 10,000 people. If you're going to quibble with me that 4,000 is really not all that big and impressive, well, maybe it's 6,000 or 8,000. Is that a little better? You know. It's a lot of people. Will we be radically sacrificial? That's a question for us. The way that Jesus was willing to sacrifice for all these people. See people's needs, give sacrificially. Third thing is practice radical compassion. Will we step out of our comfort zone and show Jesus' love to someone different from us? That's a question for us. See, we talk about compassion. We have a lot of compassion for people. Sometimes that stops wherever, whatever our political or our religious lines draw in the sand. You know, some people, oh, I can't be compassionate with them. I mean, they're not doing the work. They're mooching. They're freeloading. We should learn to be Jesus type of compassionate, which is radical. It's compassion for people regardless, like for not expecting something in return. How often does our compassion really come across as no strings attached? think that's a very good question for us as Christ followers. Because way too often I fear, based on what I've seen in my life and what I've seen as a pastor in lives of a lot of people, compassion extends as far as the strings of, well, will they come to our church? Will they give to our church? Okay, they don't have to come to our church, but will they come to Jesus and come to a church? But if they reject Jesus, our compassion ends. And we just say, well, that's not what we're called to do. But Jesus very clearly calls us to be compassionate to everyone. We should be known as compassionate people. We should be known as suckers, right? I mean, that's the bottom line. We should be known as the people that people go, you know, I ain't got nothing. I'm going to go ask those church people for something because, you know, they're suckers. They'll give a handout to anybody that says they need something. And we should be willing to go, you know what? I have a feeling you're probably scamming me, but here's $5 so you can get a sandwich. So I don't know about you. Maybe for you right now, you'd be one of those people that like, I need $5 for a sandwich because I ain't got no $5, Pastor, and I'd like to have a sandwich after church today. We'll help you out with that next week because we're having a second Sunday lunch next week on the first Sunday. We'll talk about that in a minute. But seriously, we should be the people who give beyond our means to anyone, and maybe even especially to people who are beyond the people that we think like there's value to the kingdom for us to do so. That's the problem. We see value to the kingdom as like, will they come to church or will they come to Jesus? Is it possible that to the kingdom, to God's eyes, the fact that they are human beings created in God's image, they have inherent value? And that should be enough. So see people's needs, give sacrificially, practice radical compassion. Be compassionate to people you disagree with. You know, I don't care what political issues you pick in today's culture, and there's all kinds of people that we don't like this or that or the other. We can dislike issues and still be compassionate towards and show love to people. That's part of our problem today in America. We have said, if I show compassion, it means I bless what they do, and therefore, I can't show compassion. That's a lie from Satan to keep us from being the people of God. We should be able to say, I don't agree with that. I think that's wrong. They're a human being in need, and I'm going to serve and help them. That's where we've got to come as people. Because here's the deal. Politics ain't going to change stuff in America. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. They are not going to fix America. Really smart people are not going to fix America. A boatload of money is not going to fix America. The only thing that will fix America or anywhere else is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised from the dead. That's the only thing that's going to fix people. And so instead of arguing about all that stuff that won't fix people, how about if we just go, you know what, I believe this, this, and this, and I'm going to believe that I'm going to be compassionate and help people who are in need. I'm not going to worry about why they're in need. That's between them and God. I just see they're in need, and I'm going to have compassion like Jesus did, and I'm going to give it. And then the fourth thing would be share the gospel. It's not enough to just meet the physical needs. That's important. If somebody's dying of hunger, they likely can't hear the gospel because they're dying of hunger. So we feed them so they're no longer dying of hunger, and then we share the gospel. And sharing the gospel isn't taking my Bible and throwing at them and hitting them in the back of the head as they're walking away. That's not sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel is seeing their needs like Jesus sees their needs. It's giving sacrificially. It's having compassion like Jesus had. And along the way, sharing with them why I am like that. Why am I a sucker for you with my last $5 to give to you? Why am I willing to cross the political divide and help someone I disagree with based on who they are and how they live and what they do because they're a person? Why am I doing that? It's not because I'm a sucker. It's because Jesus did that for me. He stepped out of heaven and did that for me because I was on the other side from Him. I hated God because I didn't know Him and I loved me. And somewhere along the way, Jesus stepped out of heaven, drew me to Him, and I went, that's what I want. And He came into my life. And now I'm on His team, if you will. And that means I got to look for people who disagree with Him so I can love them, so I can earn the right to say, when they ask, why are you doing this? Because Jesus did it for me, and he compels me out of that love to do it for you. So if I quit, like if I don't come to your church, you're gonna quit doing it? I gotta say no, because it ain't about my church. So if I don't admit that I love Jesus, you're gonna quit doing it? No, because I have nothing to do with you and your confession of Jesus beyond what I just said. That's between you and God. And I'm gonna pray you do, but I can't make you, because I'm not God. The things that keep me awake up at night are what God's going to say to me one day if there are people I have not treated like Jesus treats me. And I fear Jesus asking me, why, after you took what I gave freely, did you withhold from other people who were just like you? By just like you, I don't mean people that looked like me or acted like me. I mean people who believed like me that the world revolves around me and what I want, and I'm the king of my life. That was me before. Me after is Jesus is the king of my life. The truth of that comes out in how I respond to Jesus to other people. If we truly believe that Jesus is for everyone, then there are definitely some questions we need to wrestle with, and we need to think about them, like beyond Sunday morning. We need to think about them Sunday afternoon while we're at lunch. We need to chew on them on Monday during our coffee break. You know, we need to dwell on them on Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday morning when we're doing our quiet time, or Tuesday night when we're doing our quiet time. These are questions like if we truly believe that Jesus is for everyone, what does that look like for us as a church? We call ourselves family. Are we only family for the family? Or do we have an open door policy that other people who aren't like us can be part of the family? Because whose family are we building anyway? Is it Island Church's family, or is it Jesus Christ's family? That's a question we've got to answer. What does it look like for us to have compassion to our community? How do we as a church show compassion on either side of the bridge? Right? How do we show compassion to our next door neighbors? How do we show compassion to the place that we rent a facility from? How do we show that? How do we as a church offer up our loaves to meet the needs we see? Right? And I think, you know, I'm pretty proud of how much of our loaves from this church go to building the kingdom. But are we doing it right here? And are we as individuals doing it in our lives every day? That's a question we have to wrestle with. How are we sharing Jesus with other people around us? And I'm not against it, but I don't think the most effective way in today's culture to tell people about Jesus is to pull out our Bible and start telling people that are strangers about Jesus. I think the better way is to get to know them, get to build a relationship with them, understand where they're at in this world spiritually, and then as the opportunity arises, and if it doesn't ever arise, I make it arise, to say, you know what, here's where I am in my walk with God. Here's what that looks like. Here's how it might look for you. It's up to them what they do with it. How are we at doing that? And finally, like the disciples, do we trust Jesus to do what seems impossible for us to do? You know, this was the second time around for the disciples with a large crowd and not enough food and people were hungry. And they forgot to remember that Jesus had done this once before. Sorry, that's my Kentucky, you know, education coming out in me. Done. That means already done, for those of you wondering. They forgot that he'd done it. How often, as we prayed this morning in that prayer time, how often do we forget that Jesus has done it before and he can doggone well do it again? And will we as a church do that? Will we see the things that are impossible in this community, the people that are just unreachable, who have such hard hearts, the people who believe and do crazy things that just are anathema to us, that are totally against the ways of God? Do we see those things and those people in that community and go, but Jesus can do that? And I'm going to trust Jesus can, even though I know I can't. I'm just going to wait for him to show me where and how, and then I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out and do it because he does it. Not me, not you, not us. Will we choose to remember, or will we forget to remember? That's the question we really got to ask ourselves as individuals and as a church body. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so very much, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, and we especially thank you for places in your word that you tell us something similar or the same multiple times, because it helps us to know what is your heart. It helps us to see what you want for us. Father, I pray for us as individuals. I pray for us as a body of believers that call ourselves Island Church. I pray, Father, that we would be a people that seek after your heart and that seek after lost people. Lost people who look just like us, that go through life and looks like they don't have a care in the world or a problem in the world. Maybe they even say all the same religious kind of stuff, but we learn they don't know Jesus. And Father, lost people who are very far from what we look like, talk like, act like, think like, or believe like. I pray that we would be a people who fall on our knees and beg you to make yourself known to those people. Not to keep them away from us, not to take power away from them, not to change everything about that I don't like about them, but Father, that they would know you, because here's the deal, Father, I was not cleaned up when you came into my heart. And I thank you for cleaning up and still to this day working on cleaning me up. And Father, I know no one else gets cleaned up before they meet you. And so I pray that you would help us to have a heart to look for people like us, people who are far from God and that need to be cleaned up, might not even recognize that they need to be cleaned up. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be like Jesus and have compassion for them, that we would be willing to be generous, that you might work in their life, and that we would be willing to share to meet their physical and their spiritual needs. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for being the King of all kings. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.